Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you here tonight for our midweek. Back again in the church for our midweek Bible study. And there's also people joining us online tonight on live stream. So very welcome, word of welcome to them as well as they join with us here in Drumrea. It's good to have people from different arts and parts joining with us as we just come this evening. To just the way we were before, we'll have our opening time of prayer. We'd love to have some music and maybe some singing, but at the minute that's not happening, but maybe we'll get that organized. And I'm going to just open in prayer. We'll go straight into our reading and Bible study, and then we'll have a time of open prayer after that. Although I know the open prayer is difficult. It's hard to hear sometimes, and we'll maybe encourage you to speak up whenever we get to that point later on. But let's just come on this lovely evening. It's lovely to see the sun streaming in through the window over to my right. And it's good just to be in the Lord's presence. So let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give thanks that as we bow before you tonight, that we bow before a God of grace. That your grace is available to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came full of grace and full of truth. We thank you for that grace that is extended in this day of grace, this year of grace in which we find ourselves. And we thank you, Father, for the beauty of the grace of God, the freedom of the grace of God. We thank you for the availability of the grace of God. Father, as we come tonight, we think of the prophet saying, come without money and come without price. Because, Father, the free offer of the gospel is for all who will repent and believe. And we thank you, Father, for how precious that is. We thank you for how true, Lord, the offer of grace is, that you will not deceive us. You will not in any way pull the wool over our eyes. But Father, in all things, you will treat us in a way we don't deserve to be treated. And yet, nevertheless, you will treat us in love. We thank you, too, that we come tonight to study your truth, that your word is truth and the Bible is the word of truth, that this book is not put together like other books, it's not written like other books, it's inspired, it's infallible, it's inerrant. And we thank you, Father, for that tonight, and we thank you for the beauty of Scripture. We thank you for how so many really deep truths are taught in so few words. And tonight, Lord, we see that in this portion of Scripture that we're about to read. Father, it's our prayer tonight that you will feed our souls the bread of life. It's our prayer tonight that as we feed upon the bread of life, that we will just know our souls being enriched and fed and nourished. And that, Father, where there's challenge in your word, we pray that you will speak that word of challenge. Where there's encouragement, speak that word of encouragement. Where there's correction, speak that word of correction. And train us, Lord, we pray, in godliness, because we know that godliness with contentment is great gain. Father, we want our lives to be filled with godliness. We want our lives to be filled with contentment. That we, Father, we live our lives out before you in a way that honors and glorifies Jesus Christ. So be with us now, Lord, we pray. Forgive us our sins and help us as we turn now to the Scriptures to have eyes that are open, hearts that are obedient, and the ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. For we ask these things and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn tonight to Luke's Gospel and Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 to 11. Luke chapter 5. And verses 1 to 11. Last week, if you were here at our pre-communion service, you'll remember that I gave you something of what I called a panorama of the life of the Apostle Peter, from his call on the Galilean seashore to his probable death by upside-down crucifixion. Now, that's not in the Bible, that's church tradition, but most likely he died by martyrdom, by being crucified upside down. So tonight what I want to do is I want to return to the Apostle Peter, and for the Wednesday nights of May and of June, want to look at different incidents from the life of Peter. We haven't done a character study for quite some time. We did Joseph a couple of years ago now, and I thought, well, let's do a character study for a while. Not just a study of the character of someone, but also the way in which God worked in that person's life. So tonight, we're going to think about the Apostle Peter. And we're going to see how God turned him from being a fisherman on the Galilean seashore into a pillar of the church, a mighty preacher of the gospel, a soul winner who was used. He had started off catching fish, but then the Lord used him to catch souls for God. So let's read tonight from chapter 5 and verses 1 to 11. This is God's word. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Amen. So let me just jump into this passage this evening. It really falls into three sections quite naturally. And the first section is verses 1 to 3, if you're taking notes tonight. And it's Peter hearing the word of God. Verses 1 to 3, Peter hearing the word of God. Because we're told in verse 1, Jesus one day was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. It's quite a romantic scene, isn't it? The Savior on the seashore, and he's preaching, and the people are crowding around him to hear the word of God. Sometimes you hear critics questioning the usefulness of preaching. But from a passage like this, we are reminded that God had only one son, and that son, when he came, was a preacher. No man ever spoke like this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sense here is, given that the fishermen are washing their nets, the sense here is that it's early morning, and they've been working hard all night. They haven't caught anything. We'll come to that later. But it's probably early morning now. And this crowd is gathered. They know Jesus is in town, and Jesus is taking the opportunity now to preach the word of God. That's what it says in verse 1. The people were listening to the word of God. And the sense here is that Jesus didn't preach like other preachers. In Bible times, the preachers would have been very much quoting Rabbi A or Rabbi B or Rabbi C and kind of drawing the nuances between the different rabbis and what they said about the Bible. But when Jesus spoke, he spoke completely differently. When Jesus spoke or preached, he said, "But I say unto you, truly, truly, I say this unto you." There was an authority with Jesus that the rabbis didn't have. And here Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God, how the spiritually poor could be made rich, the spiritually blind could be made to see, how the spiritually oppressed could be liberated, how the spiritually dead could be raised to life, how the spiritually deaf could be made to hear. And it's no wonder the message of the gospel was called good news. It was called gospel, euangelion, good news because it was good news, and people flocked to hear Jesus teaching. So much so that here it seems they're crowding around him, says verse 1, and they're pushing him towards the water's edge, almost like he's going to end up in the Sea of Galilee as he unfolds the gospel of the kingdom of God. And let's always remember that the gospel is a good news message. And people here are crowding around Jesus to hear this good news message. And as they're getting closer and closer to him, and he's kind of almost backing backwards in the seas behind him, it seems he's heading for the water. He borrows Peter's boat. Peter's boat was maybe beached on the shore, or it was tied to the shore. And Jesus, as he borrows it, he has them push it out a little bit from the edge of the sea, and he sits down on the boat, and he uses it to preach from. Verse 3 says, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. In Bible times, people sat down to teach. They didn't do what I'm doing now. They didn't stand up to teach. They sat down to teach. Just by the way, that's why we talk about a seat of learning in a university. Or we talk about the chair of mathematics, or the chair of physics, or medicine, or whatever it might be. The professor sits in his chair of learning. Because the ancient practice was that people sat down in order to teach. And so here is Jesus using the boat as his pulpit. And he is teaching the Word of God. And again, it's this, you know, you've got to really think yourself into this. This is the Word of God teaching the Word of God. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the Word of God become flesh. And yet here he is teaching the Word of God. The Word is teaching the Word. And the people are pressing upon him to hear what he is saying because, quite frankly, they have never heard anything like this. And when I was preparing, I was thinking to myself, I would love a transcript of the sermon that he delivered that particular morning. I'd love to have it typed out for me and be able to sit down and read it or to hear it on a podcast and drive along and listen to it. The matchless teaching of Jesus as he unfolded the kingdom of God. And what was said of him as a 12-year-old earlier on in the book of Luke in chapter 2 and verse 47, it applied equally this day that all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and at his answers. Remember that 12-year-old boy in the temple asking questions and answering the doctors of the law, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and at his answers. And here, likewise, the people are astonished, marveling at the teaching that he is bringing. But remember, it's Peter we're thinking about tonight. And Peter is there, and Peter, it says in verse 2, is washing his nets. It was his boat, and as the preacher gets into his boat, I'm quite sure he was keeping his eye on the boat. But he would also have been keeping his ear open to hear what the preacher had to say. Because this immaculate teacher never put a word out of place. Every single word that he spoke counted and was significant. So Peter, you can kind of see him there washing his nets or sewing the nets that maybe had in some way been damaged. And he's listening to the Word of God. It seems likely, and this is where we've got to be careful sometimes when we just jump into Luke chapter 5. It's likely we might, if we jump into chapter 5, think this is the first time Peter had ever met Jesus, but it's not. In the previous chapter, verse 39 tells us, verse 38, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon Peter. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her, so he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. So Peter was a married man. If you've got a mother-in-law, you're a married man. We're not told anything about his wife, but here's his mother-in-law, and she's ill, and Jesus rebukes the fever that she had, and it leaves her, and she began to serve, to wait on them, having been healed. So Peter would have known about this miracle worker. He had been in his mother-in-law's house at the very least. And now this miracle worker has turned up at his work. And after healing his mother-in-law, how could Peter refuse to lend him his boat? And so Peter is now listening to the word as well. And you can hear the word of God at work. You can hear it at school, in the shop, in a hotel, in a farm, or at a market. There are no limits to the ways in which God can work. And Peter is hearing the word, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the grace of our Lord, and to all who confess their need and repent of their sins and believe, the kingdom of God is open. So come. And Peter could hardly have missed it as God made sure it came that day right up to his doorstep. So that's Peter hearing the word of God. The second thing this evening as we think about this passage is Peter obeying the word of God, although he has to overcome his prejudice first. Look what Jesus says to him in verse 4 when he has finished the sermon. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. I love it the way it says, when Jesus had finished speaking, there was an end to his sermon. Some sermons go on forever, don't they? This one had an end to it. There was an amen. There was maybe a closing prayer, and then it was over, and the people began to disperse. And then Jesus moves from addressing the crowd to addressing the individual, to Peter. "Put it into deep water, Peter. Let down the nets for a catch." Now, to a fisherman, under a hot Mediterranean sun, that order made no sense. Fishing on the Sea of Galilee was done at nighttime. It's a large lake, the Sea of Galilee. It's 13 miles wide and it's 7 miles long. It's a very large lake. And when the sun is up on a hot Mediterranean day, the fish go down from the surface. They come up in the dark to feed. And Peter has been out fishing that night. He has caught nothing at all. Fish are hard to catch at the best of times. But when the sun's up and it's hot, you're not going to catch anything. And Peter is in no form to go out again when it's less likely than what it was during the night to go fishing. But Jesus is saying, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Peter, he answers him, doesn't he? Peter's maybe thinking in his head, what does this carpenter from Galilee know? He's good with wood. What does he know about fish? I don't know if that's what Peter was thinking. But Peter's reply comes in verse 5. "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And before long, they've caught so many fish, the nets are breaking. The boat is filled, and they have to call in the boat of James and John to help land the catch as well. Two boats completely full of fish. But from this, we might say, sometimes God tells us to do things that at an earthly level make no sense. Jonah, for example. Think of Jonah in the Old Testament, told to go to Nineveh. The last place in the world Jonah wanted to go was Nineveh. So he went. Nineveh was east, so Jonah went west. He didn't want to obey God. Or Abraham. Abraham only had one son, Isaac, and God told him to sacrifice him. He didn't want to do that. And Ananias was told to go and welcome Paul into the Christian church, a man who was a persecutor of the church. Ananias didn't want to do that. But in each of those cases, they did obey the word. Jonah then saw revival in Nineveh. Abraham saw his seed flourishing. Ananias saw Paul become the greatest missionary the Christian church has ever known. And Peter, when he obeyed the word, well, he caught maybe hundreds of fish that day, but he would go on to catch thousands of souls for Jesus Christ. And be a pillar of the church, he would write two great New Testament letters that are still vitally important to this day. But it all began with obedience. Overcoming his prejudices. Thinking he knew it all. He was the big fisherman in Galilee. What did he need a carpenter telling him to go fishing for? But he called Jesus master. It's a polite word, really. I understand in the Greek. It means kind of sir. Sir, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Jesus was the master. There's a sense in Peter. He's looking into Jesus and he's seeing there's something about Jesus that ought to be obeyed. And even though the onlookers must have thought it looked mad and irrational, whoever catches fish during the day, they were maybe saying as Peter began to gear up the boat. But Peter went. Maybe God has been speaking to some of us here this evening, or maybe some of those listening online, and God's word has been coming to you and to your heart lately, some command from the word, and as yet you haven't obeyed it. Some instruction or some guidance, and you haven't let those prejudices melt away. Because you think you know what needs to be done. You think you know the right way that something has to happen, when all the time God is challenging about a different way, and you're in a bit of a standoff with the Lord. Listen to Peter in verse 5, because you say so, I will let down the net. The authority of Jesus overrides any prejudice or any sense of failure that you or I have. If Jesus is saying it, do it. And the thing that has struck me when I was preparing this, I hadn't seen this before, is that it was Jesus in the boat that made all the difference. Never seen this before. That as they went out to let down the nets in the deep water for a catch, Jesus was actually there. And it was the presence of Christ in the boat that made all the difference and turned the failure into success and turned the empty nets into full nets. Jesus, now Peter is realizing, he even knows where the fish are. That's why later Peter moves on from calling Jesus sir in verse 5 to calling him Lord in verse 8. And I was thinking, you know, about this in terms of catching fish. And I want us to pray about this later on when we come to our prayer time. The greatest need for Drumrea Presbyterian Church is Jesus in the boat. That's our greatest need. You and I might have our thoughts about what the greatest need for the church is. The greatest need is Jesus in the boat. This is Christ's work and Christ's mission, and he must be in charge if we are to succeed. You and I have to get out of the way and just do what he's telling us to do. And that takes me thirdly and finally then to Peter feeling the word. He has heard the word, he has obeyed it, but then thirdly, he feels it. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, that is, the boats filled and sinking, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I've called this Peter feeling the word, because tonight it has been kind of, you know, listening to a sermon and listening to the command that Jesus has been given, it's kind of out there somewhere. But now when he falls on his knees and says, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man," as they say in Scotland, some things are better felt than telt. Now, if I had a Scottish accent, I could try to say that in a Scottish accent. Some of you could do a Scottish accent better than me, the Ulster Scots thing. Some things are better felt than telt. And it's one thing to hear about sin, to hear sin preached on. It's quite another to feel your sinfulness and your unworthiness in the presence of God. And that's what Peter now is feeling, his unworthiness. Depart from, I'm not worthy of you in my boat. I'm a sinful man. And remember, later on in his life, he'll use oaths and curses to deny Jesus. So he was a bit foul-mouthed, at the very least. The prophet Isaiah discovered this same thing, feeling his sin. Remember in Isaiah 6, he was a preacher for 5 chapters. Preaching against sin and hammering away against sin. But then he had a new discovery about God. Or maybe it was more a new experience of God. And the holiness of God became not just a box that he ticked, but something that he believed in. But as he encountered the holiness of God, he cried out, "Woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord. Woe is me, I'm undone." And that's the way Peter is feeling here too. And what a reminder we have here of the work, the internal work of God, the Holy Spirit. There were maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of people on that seashore that day listening to the preaching. But it is Peter whose heart is melted to feel his sin and to become aware of his uncleanness in the presence of God. We sometimes sing that hymn, and this is the hymn I would have had us singing tonight if we had been able to sing. "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. I know not how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him." And that's what's going on here in Peter's life. Jesus is revealed to him through the Word of Jesus. And the Spirit is now convicting him of his sin as he cries out, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Go away." Have you ever said to the Lord, "Go away, Lord. This is getting too close. I'm not worthy." But you know, this is where real Christianity begins. When you're convicted of your sin and of your unworthiness and how far short you've fallen of the glory of God and how much you're not right with God, and you feel it in the depths of your being. Unfortunately, we don't see much of this nowadays. I don't know why that is. But it's something we should be praying for, the convicting work of God, the Holy Spirit. Question 31 of the Shorter Catechism talks of the work of God's Spirit convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ. And that's what's happening here to Peter. He is having his mind enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. And as he sees the knowledge of Christ and learns who Christ is, it just comes home to him how unworthy in his person he is. And so he says, Lord, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. But as I end, look at the lovely thing that Jesus says to him in verse 10, at the end of verse 10. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Peter was terrified. He had met God. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't let fear paralyze you, in other words. Don't let fear have a grip on your life that you end up doing nothing. Because I have a purpose for your life. From now on, you will catch men. And Peter is not to languish in the depths of how sinful he is and how unworthy he is and how unholy he is. He is now, Jesus says, I've got a purpose. I have a plan for your life. Launch out. I'm going to use you to catch men. No longer fish. You're going to catch men. And you're going to become someone who wins souls because he, as the proverb says, that winneth souls is wise. And Peter sets off. See verse 11, they pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything and they followed him. Normally, if he had come home with two boats full of fish, he'd have been filling the boxes and rushing down to the market to get them sold. Now he pulls up the boats, left everything, and followed him. There's a new priority in his life. It's not money anymore. It's doing what Jesus wants. And he makes himself available for whatever the Lord would have him to do. It's a scary thing to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? But the best life of all is the life that is lived according to the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this study, this opening study of the life of Peter. And we thank you, Father, for how that day on the Galilean seashore, he had a powerful encounter with Jesus. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for how that was life-changing for him. And we thank you that still today, to meet with you in power is still life-changing. Father, there's so many things in this portion of Scripture we could have said. So many more things, Lord. So many truths that are really life-changing. But we do thank you that Peter is in many ways a test case of what true Christianity is, what truly following Christ looks like. And we pray that in the weeks to come, we might indeed, Lord, all of us, see more of how you work in lives and how you bring your grace to bear. So hear us, Lord, and continue with us as we ask these things and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.